to bring Christian greetings. It's been good to be here. Appreciate what we've heard. I think everyone that has come up that I heard comments made of Father's Day. And, you know, what do we think of when we think of Father's Day? And it probably depends a lot on our place in life. We all have different memories that affect us differently. You know, if it's negative or hurtful memories, then the challenge is to break those strongholds, to make it different for the next generation. There's some that maybe have feelings of loss from losing a father or not having that blessing in their life in a lot of their growing up years. So there's all different, I had to think, there's a lot of different aspects to it. It could even be just a lot of different. So as we talk about fathers, I realize that that's Brother David shared his perspective. This year is the first year that my father-in-law hasn't been here, so there is a father missing there, and I know that's different, but it's different to different people, but it's a loss. It's something I miss. It's something especially in his older years, I came to really enjoy and appreciate our conversations, his concerns, his concern for the brotherhood. The King James Version mentions father 1,675 times, and there's the psalm that David read talked about the father pities his children. As fathers, we have a lot of responsibility, a lot of potential for good in the examples that we leave for our children, families, for those around us. As Brother David mentioned, you know, a child picks up that perspective of his father, goes on to the way he looks at God, or maybe it's his parents. It could be father, but it's also parents, I think. We'll look at that more later. Had a little story of a father, and I may have given this here before, I don't know. But story of a father that a child that was acting up, was misbehaving, and finally, he had taken it too far. He said if he does it one more time, he's going to go to the attic, and he's going to sleep there, and he's only going to get bread and water. He had to leave the table. Well, the child did it. He was sent to the attic. Father sat there. He couldn't eat. He had that picture in his mind of that little boy in the attic. His wife said, I know what you're thinking, but you can't bring him back down. It'd cause him to disobey again. He wouldn't respect your word. It'd cheapen your relationship as his father by failing to keep your promise. The father replied, he said, you're right. I will not break my word. To do so would cause my son to lose his respect for me. But he's lonely up there. He kissed his wife goodnight. Entered the attic, ate bread and water with the boy. And when the child went to sleep on the hard boards, his father's arm was his pillow. I think that's a picture of what the psalmist was bringing out there. Because the Father pitieth his children. Excuse me, so the Lord, that's the way the Lord looks at us, at his children. You know that, and I think that was an example of kindness, of reaching out. You know, that's a verse that we all learned. Probably everybody up here on the front benches could say that verse. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's a verse that we try to teach our children from little up. And we could probably, one of the first verses we could quote. It's so easy to understand, it's so simple, but it's so hard sometimes. And sometimes it's hard for children to practice. Do you ever find it that way? Is it hard to be kind one to another sometimes? Well, can we expect our children to practice what we try to teach them, but we have a hard time practicing that ourselves? Our children's wrong response is because of an inconsistency in our life. You know, we know children are children, and there will always be children. And maybe we're just big children. But, I think we need to examine our lives. Is there any 3 or 4-year-olds back there that would come up here for a vitamin C? Any 3 or 4-year-olds that want to come up here? And you get to sit up here for a little bit. 5-year-old? Has to be bigger than that. I should have brought some dollars, right? Or something. Oh, I got some coming here. You want to come up here? Here you go. Thank you. If we go to Matthew chapter 18, we have the Jesus there. The disciples were wondering who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Starting in verse 2, it says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." You can go back to your parents if you want to. Thank you for coming up here. You can go back to your parents if you want to. Matthew 10:42 says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward." Thank you, children, for coming up here. That was very brave of you. You know, what does Jesus mean, becoming as little children? And I don't think we can exhaust that this morning. But we had these little children come up here, sit up here, look out over the audience. And I don't think any of them held any ill will against anybody out there. I really don't think they did. Unless they had a sibling that really mistreated them this morning or something, but I doubt it. You know, they were looking out there with open faces, perfectly happy and good with everybody out there. Well, Jesus asked this little child. He says he took. I don't know how old he was. First, I thought maybe it was a smaller child. Some of you probably have your ideas. Maybe it was a one-year-old or two-year-old. I don't know. But he says he took him and set him in the midst of them. And I didn't know how good that would work with a one-year-old if they would sit there. So it seemed to me maybe it was just a little bit older than that. Maybe they're older than three or four. I don't know. But he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That little child that was brought, set into the midst there, heard some words that I'm doubtful he understood. Let's say it's a he. I don't know if it's a he or she, but I'm doubtful he understood at that point in his life. But I tend to believe it made an impression on him that he never forgot. And it wasn't forgotten by those looking on. And that recorded lesson rings on through the ages. The value that Jesus puts on every living soul. You know, we sometimes find it too easy to kind of, we are who we are, where we are. We're an American citizen. We have a American passport. We can go places that we want to. We have a lot of privileges. But you know, what about those refugees that are coming up across the border right now and that are dying in the heat just north of the Mexican border? And many other places that there's refugees and the boat capsizes and half the boat is lost. They're fleeing from terrible circumstances, things that they, how do we look at that? How does Jesus look at those people? You know, Jesus told them, first of all, that the child, that this one sitting in their midst was a type of the character in his kingdom. He says, unless they would turn back from their prejudice and pride and become pliable and simple, emptied of pride, as a child, they could not enter into his kingdom. Excuse me. Did you ever notice a child can be very angry with another child? In just seconds, minutes later, everything's fine. They're playing. You never knew anything happened back there. Playing peacefully again. It's a beautiful example the way children forgive each other and just go on with life. You know, I don't remember in any detail very many whippings I got as a child. I'm grateful to my parents for their example, for the discipline I did get. And I know I didn't show appreciation for it at the time. But one particular time I remember being punished, and I drove past that house here past Friday a week ago, when we went to Melissa's mom, so the visitation there. A lot of memories there. It's been 30 years since I've been in that area. I drove past the house where this happened, the house that my dad built. The shop's still there. The house looks a lot different. But my bedroom is in the basement. I can vividly remember after that punishment, is in the evening, and I don't even know what it was for, but I thought it was unjust. And I remember going to bed very upset and very much intending to wake up that way and be that way tomorrow. I was probably around 8 years old. I wasn't going to forget it. I was determined I wasn't going to. And you know, I don't know how you are, but sometimes you wake up in the morning and something, what am I supposed to remember? Oh yeah, here I am, this is going on or something's going on. Well, I woke up, remember waking up the next morning, and I knew I was supposed to be something, and I tried to think, and I'm supposed to be angry. I'm supposed to be upset. I was planning on it, and I tried. But you know, it didn't work. It didn't come. And pretty soon I forget it. I just went on with the day, and I had a good day as far as I know. That's a little child, I think. That's how God wants us to be. Is it an option? Do we see the seriousness of it? Are we determined we're going to hold a grudge? They're going to make that right. Oh, we say we forgave or we forgive him, but if, depending what comes up, it's right there. Do I understand this passage? What was Jesus trying to get them to understand? Whosoever shall humble others. Is that what he was saying? It says, whosoever shall humble himself. You know, why do I find it so hard to respond like this? Is it the wrong spirit? The spirit of pride? You know, often we respond in one of two ways when our child has a fault that we know we have. Either we respond very harshly because we want to be sure our child doesn't do what we do. We want to be sure our child doesn't have those same responses or deal with the same problem we do. Or we tend to kind of ignore that area because we know we have that problem in our life. So we just kind of don't really face it, evade it. And you know, too often that problem goes from one generation to the next. It's what the Bible talks about, strongholds, in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The strongholds in our lives, those harmful thought patterns, arrogant attitudes, anything that stands against the truth of God's word. Where we have a child, a young person that's determined not to be like mom or dad, and they're very vocal about it. And he or she falls right into the same pattern. It just keeps going. You know, who do we want to be like? First of all, like our Heavenly Father. In all, our fathers and mothers, or anyone that we look up to that emulate his character, Christ's character. You know, a child, I've heard this said, and I think it's so true. A child needs somebody that cares about them. A child needs somebody that they do not want to disappoint. You know, if they can never do anything right, if they can't do it good enough, they can never attain, they can never please. It's never done quite right. Their image of God will probably be the same way. Excuse me. God is there, a big man with a big stick, just waiting for you to make that mistake. Just waiting for us to make a mismove. And that's not who God is. How do we respond when they embarrass us? A child makes us look bad in public. You know, is our response, you've seen this at Walmart or the grocery store, I'm sure not around here, but a child does something, there's a response, anger, a red face, and this child is going to be put in its place. He knew better. We're going to get this straight so he never does this to us again. Is that the image we want our child to have of our loving Heavenly Father? If we're in that frame of mind, we better get on our knees, get things in the right perspective, humble ourselves if we expect to get anywhere with our child. The other extreme is leniency, a kind father. Yeah, he loves his children too much to punish them if they disobey. maybe it's a parent that was had a real very harsh father, was very extreme punishments. And so we fall off the other side. Go to the other extreme. You know, when they're throwing a temper tantrum, or in modern day language, you know, they're having a meltdown. The parent sits down with them, tries to get them distracted, gives them some time out. And then they get on up in their teenage years, and they don't listen elsewhere. They fail to comply to the church, or they're told they'll get in trouble if they don't do this. They're pushed to, you know, it's the church that should take care of this. Someone mentioned in our, I think it was in our Sunday school, that, you know, it's a parent's responsibility. The church should be there to help, to push, but I believe we can say without a disclaimer that finally, our church is no stronger than our families, than our parent, than our home units. But we should be there. We should be a village that are helping each other. But when it doesn't work at home, we can't. It's a very little chance that the church is going to be able to do anything to help it. You know, the child of the lenient parent is going to feel like God doesn't really mean what he says. After all, he's a God of mercy. He'll overlook our faults. So it might be a very harsh or vocal parent, but that is all the further it goes. It's not really meant. It's not, nothing is carried through. So what should we be portraying to our children? Let's get some positives here. I think it should be kindness, firmness, consistency. Consistent in teaching and practice. You know, that's who God is, loving, merciful, kind. He wants what's best for us. He wants to give his children good things. And also, we know if we disobey, there will be consequences. You had to think of that song, "We Can't Do Wrong and Get By." You know, how does it go? Everything he does see, nothing hidden will be. We need to take time to listen to our children, encouraging them when they're struggling. You know, time is something that just seems to be less and less of the older you get. Just can't get everything done in a day. We need more time. And it may even be good things we're doing. It's another story. Came across chaplain that was asked to go to a military academy. They were having real struggles there. A bunch of the students had mutinied, and they asked him to come in hopes that he could help the situation. And the principal handed him a large number of the telegrams that had come from the parents who had been wired in regards to the situation. And he said these messages were telescopes through which one could look and see the various kinds of homes and parental relationships connected with them. So some of the responses were, one father wired his son, he says, "I expect you to obey." Another said, "If you are expelled from school, you needn't come home." Still another said, "I'll send you to an insane asylum if you are sent home." Another said, "I'll cut you off without a shilling if you disgrace the family." But he said the best message was couched in these iconic words, "Steady, my boy, steady. Father." There was a man who believed in his son. You know, probably there's no greater influence to a boy than a father who respects and treats him like a man. Thinking of how we portray kindness to our children, and I believe it's very important that among our children there are no favorites. And you know, every child is different. You can't do everything the same, so things will have to be different, but we need to be careful. We're not partial, preferring one above another. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I don't know why he says fathers here. Maybe he knows we have more of a problem in this area. You know, when a child knows that another is preferred above him, it has a devastating effect. And bitterness is one of the things they'll have to deal with, jealousy. And we see that in the case of Joseph. You know, I think I mentioned this one time when I was going through the life of Joseph, and I was challenged on this, that really the Bible doesn't mention that there was anything done wrong there in the part of his favoritism. Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So I don't know that it says necessarily that that was wrong, but it says what happened when that, what the consequences were there. The Bible gives us things. That's a beautiful thing about the Bible. It simply gives things the way they were. If the negatives are there along with the positives. And we can learn from them. You know, we have the positive and negative examples. You know, it says all scripture is given by inspiration and is for our learning. And I believe that's one of those things that are here. It says the grief it caused Joseph. You know, I mean, it talked about the, it doesn't say that, but the part of his having to deal, that Joseph had to deal with that, all those years of thinking that his son was killed, all those years, I can't imagine what it did to the relationship with his other sons, with that guilt hanging over their heads all those years. The sorrow they put their aged father through. You know, you would think that Jacob would have learned from his own experience. You know, he was favored. His mother connived him and made so he could get the birthright. And what a grief it caused him. He had to leave home. I think if we look at that, we probably never saw his mother again. He couldn't come home for fear of his brother. So he dealt with that fear. And even when he did finally come home, you know, he had to go through some hard times. He spent a night wrestling with the angel, and it changed his attitude, it changed his name. He was a different man after that. So thinking of favoritism, the effect it has on our children, you know, it's been quite a few years back, and I don't remember the details. So I can give the gist of it here, but is this... This fellow, he's an evangelist, and he, as a small child, some of you may know this story, and if you know more details, I'd be happy for you to share them with me afterwards, but he was a small child. As a small child, there was a fire in their home, and he ended up being burned pretty badly and almost died from it, and there was a big hospital bill because of that, and he would hear his parents telling people how much this had cost him. And this expensive bill, the hospital bill. And the next sibling that to him was little Johnny. He's a cute little fellow with blue eyes and curly hair. And everybody exclaims and oohs and ahs over him. Well, he stands there with straight brown hair, brown eyes. And he's listening. He's hearing these things, and he's hearing the cost that he was to his parents. And I think they meant well. They were doing this in ignorance, not realizing the effects it was having. To top it all off, well, Billy had a bedwetting problem, and this went on into his teen years. And he'd get punished for this, and the punishments would pile up. He'd be a week behind and 2 weeks behind, and just for whatever it's worth, I would say these kind of things are not what there should be punishments for. There's other ways to work with these, those type of things. But these kept piling up, and he vowed that if this was what being a Christian is, he doesn't want anything to do with it. But thank God he came out of that. He's forgiven his parents, he's a man of God today. But how different his childhood would have been if he would have had positive input, if he'd had encouraging words, kind words, sympathy in the problems he faced. So life went on. He was married. He was ordained. He was a minister. Had a family, very busy in the Lord's work. But his relationship with his children was not what he wanted it to be. He noticed that when he came in the front door, they went out the back door. They tried to avoid him. What was wrong? He finally came to the place that he realized that as long as he had bitter attitudes towards his parents, that as long as that relationship between them was not right, he was not going to have a relationship with his children. So whether they're here with us or have already gone, that relationship between him and his children, he knew that it wouldn't be right, and he still had his parents with him. But, you know, I think till he could become as a little child, things would never be right. You know, it's not something that he could go back to them and say, look what you did to me, because they didn't understand. He couldn't go back and say, I forgive you or you wronged me. I mean, he could have, but was it the right thing to do? But instead, he forgave unconditionally. He said he had the privilege of taking care of his aging father. And that relationship with his children made a complete turnaround. So if we don't think our attitudes, our bitterness, or the grudges we hold have an effect on our children, or that it will have a bearing on their attitude, we are mistaken. As we quote the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, that's a big statement. We're making a big commitment there. Do we really mean that? Do we really want that? Are we really asking God for that? You know, how does our relationship with our Father, first of all, and then with our earthly Father, is it important? Another little story of a 33-year-old lecturer from Cambridge University. He was kayaking in southern England. And his kayak capsized in some rough waters. He was clinging to his kayak, and he managed to get his hold of his cell phone. The first thing he did was call his father. It didn't matter to the desperate son that his father was 3,500 miles away, doing some training, some British troops. It says, without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard installation nearest to his son's location. Ironically, it was less than a mile away. Within 12 minutes, a helicopter had retrieved the grateful Ashton Smith. Is our first response when we face difficulty to reach out to our Heavenly Father? Is the relationship you have or are building with your sons and daughters such that it points them to the Father? Such that the picture they have of their Heavenly Father helps them understand that He is there anxiously waiting for them to reach out to Him. In Luke 15, we have that very familiar story of generally called the prodigal. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to kind of give it in my own words. A man that had two sons. The younger one asked for his inheritance prematurely. father gave it, knowing that he was going to make some bad decisions. This young man went and spent his money on partying and licentious living, having a good time. You know, finally, the money was all spent. He had to find a job. He ended up feeding the swine, and feeding the swine was probably the bottom, very bottom of the jobs he could have got. He had nothing to eat. His mind went back to his father's farm. You know, there the hired servants had all they wanted to eat. The tables always had plenty of food. Nobody went hungry. Here he was feeding the swine, wishing that he could eat what they ate, and he wasn't even allowed to do that. He finally comes to his senses. He says, "What am I doing here? I will go back to my father. I'll repent of my sin. And I'm just going to ask him to take me back as a hired servant. I'm not worthy to be called his son." He heads back that same road that he had just come, maybe a couple months before. I don't know how long it was before. But he goes back that same road, but this time with ragged clothes, long unkempt hair, a gaunt face. Most would not have recognized him as that same prideful man, money jingling in his pockets, that had only a few months before been walking that same road. As he got closer home, I can only imagine the knot in his stomach. The tight feeling in his throat. The embarrassment of coming home looking like this. But there's one thing that seemed obvious in this situation. He knew his father loved him. He was confident in that. He didn't think he deserved anything. He had squandered all that his father had given him. But you know, the father had never given up. He went out often and he scanned the landscape. You know, whenever he would see someone way out there, he would pull out his binoculars and look. Maybe, but no. They weren't carrying their shoulders right. They weren't walking like his son. He knew his son. But one day he saw a figure coming, and there was no doubt who it was. He walked like his son. He was the right height. He had lost a lot of weight. But there was no doubt who it was. When Jesus gave the story, he said he ran. Not a dignified thing for a man of his rank to do. But he didn't care. Excuse me. He was so overjoyed to see his son coming home. He had his servants bring him a clean set of fine clothes. And I imagine they brought him things to washcloth and basin of water to wash up. Says he put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and he prepared a feast. There was a great celebration. We all know the story. There was a family member who was not good with this. It wasn't fair. There's so much ado over such a rebel, someone that caused so much grief to our family, so much hurt and humility. How do we know he's serious? How do we know he won't do this again? He wasted your money on harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. Look at how I've lived. Look at how I've served you. When did you make a feast for me? We look at this and we say, why didn't he join in the rejoicing? We're not going to go into that today. I think it was pride and bitterness, simply. That's what Jesus was bringing out. Excuse me, but what I want to focus us to focus on today is the Father's unconditional love and the confidence the younger son had in his Father. He didn't have. There was no doubt there. The younger son didn't come back taking anything for granted. He said, you don't owe me anything. I just want to, I'll be a servant. But he came back with confidence that his Father loved him. And he knew that when he came to the end of himself and went humbly back to his Father, that he wouldn't be turned out. If you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses out of there. Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, very familiar verses, 7 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the result of those sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And over chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I'm going to read a few more out of Ephesians. You're welcome to turn to it, or you can just listen in Ephesians chapter 1. Starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And what beautiful verses, what beautiful promises that we can have as his children. Let's kneel together for prayer.